Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verse 23 tonight, and also you need to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, and put your finger there, Exodus chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, and then we'll be in Exodus chapter 2 as well. We'll read Hebrews, and then we'll go back to Exodus in a few minutes. Exodus chapter 11, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. He was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Let me read it again for because of the significance of some words. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father God, we ask now that you would come and open up the scriptures for our hearts and our minds that we can see these truths. And Lord, understand the significance of them and how important it is, Lord, that like Moses' parents, Father, they trusted you and they were in a very, very dangerous place in Egypt. They knew what the king's commandment was, and that was every boy, every Jewish male boy birthed would be thrown into the river and drowned. Lord, thank you for this example that's before us tonight. And Lord, it's not something that needs to stay in history. Father, it needs to come up to our day. So give us the wisdom and the discernment to understand it. And then, oh God, pray the Spirit of God would make application to each of our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you look back in verse 23, it says, by faith Moses. Now, it has nothing to do with Moses. It concerned him, though, because his parents are going to be involved in this. He says he was hidden 3 months of his parents because he was a proper child. A lot of different translations. They say he was a beautiful child. They also said that they sensed that there was something special about him because God's hand was going to be upon this child. And somehow, some way, God was going to use him. Now, don't forget, where are they? They're in Egypt. The promises, and we're going to go back to chapter 2 of Exodus in a moment. But the promises of God were going to be instilled in his mind. He's going to hear of them. His mother is going to teach him these things. And one of the hardest things they're going to have to face is the fact that when they let him go and they put him in that basket and they put him out in the river and they had to let go of that child. And then the little sister Miriam was following after she saw the princess take Moses out and she saw that he was a beautiful baby. Listen, that's part of God's plan. Miriam goes up, and I'm giving you Exodus 2. Miriam goes up and says, would you like a Hebrew mother to come and nurse him? Because he's only 3 months old. And she said yes. And so the mother of Moses was able to wean her own son and nurture him. And then, even though he was in that pagan, idolatrous Egypt, he was living in the palace, he was around all of those things, God still protected him because, as we'll see in just a few minutes as we go through the scripture, that God's hand was on him, God had called him to a specific thing, but the parents had to do their part. Understand that. Let me preface everything else I'm going to say. Parents, you can do everything right, and your children can do something different. I believe that. Why? I've lived it. I've seen it. I know. I've got nephews, and Lauren had her struggles, and so we understand all of that. But the thing is this, we've got to continue to set before them, by faith, not being afraid of the king's commandment. That's where we're going to go tonight. The faith of Moses' parents. John MacArthur said this. He said, Christian living involves making right decisions. He says, you can note the maturity of a Christian by the decisions they make. Holiness is making right decisions. Carnality is making wrong decisions. Our Christian testimony rises or falls in maturity and holiness on the basis of the decisions that we make. Now, imagine now you're living in Egypt and the oppression that they're under. And then the king's commandment was every male child born would be put to death. You're supposed to throw them in the river. Listen to this. Add this to the mix. When Satan tempts us, we must decide either to say yes or no. We decide whether or not we will take time to pray, to witness, or read our Bibles. And it's not a matter of having time, but of taking time. And taking time requires a decision on us. So that's making good choices. Napoleon. I like to read about Napoleon. He believed that in every crisis, in every battle, a period of 10 to 15 minutes on which the outcome depends takes place. No matter what, the fight could be going on for days, but there's a moment when that 15-minute window, he calls it, that the outcome is going to show. Now watch this. To take advantage of this period of time can mean either victory or defeat. We studied James chapter 1, and we've gone through that about temptation, whether it's a test or whether it's a genuine temptation. And we've talked about that. But listen carefully to this illustration. Everything in a believer's life is an opportunity to glorify God. The moment that we sense God is leading us to do something, there's going to be that same 10 to 15 minute window that's we're either going to make the decision or we're not going to make the decision. What's amazing is I've been on both sides of that. You say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to honor God with this decision. And then it's an incredible euphoria that takes place. I've been on the other side of that when I said, well, I don't know. I'm not going to do it right now. And all of a sudden, there's a vacuum that just takes place. There's an emptiness. And I know what that is. The ancient Greeks had a statue called Opportunity. The front of the figure had long flowing hair, but the back of its head was bald, symbolizing the fact that we grasp an opportunity as it comes to us, but once it passes, there's nothing to hold on to. The opportunity goes away. Right choices are made on the basis of right faith. Often we cannot see the consequences of our choices. Satan tries to make his way seem attractive and good, and God's way seems hard and unenjoyable. When we know God's will in a matter, we choose it by faith. We know it is right because it's God's will, even before we see the results. God's will is the only reason we need to obey Him. When we choose God's way, we put up the shield of faith, Ephesians. The temptations of and the allurements of Satan are deflected, we're told. Whenever we sin, we have believed Satan. This is strong. We believe Satan, and we believe his way is better than God's way. We believe the Father of lies above the Father of truth. Even the smallest act of disobedience, folks. Smallest act. But where did Moses, where did he learn his faith to do all the things that he did? Well, he learned it from his parents. Go back to Exodus chapter 2 just for a moment and read with me those first couple of verses, verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 2. Verse 1, the Bible says, and there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, there's the verses are simple, but there's a lot behind it, a lot behind it. In order for God to bless, what's he need? He needs our obedience. That's the first point. He needs our obedience. Here we find the parents of Moses, they were willing to risk their lives. Could you imagine what the penalty was if you were caught hiding a baby that you were supposed to have thrown into the river, the Nile River? It was instant death. So they were willing to risk their lives. They were willing to die to self because there was something special about this child. One man said, spiritually and maternally, they had to be prepared to let go of this child. Save the child no matter the consequences. I'm going to go back to Acts 7 because this is where Stephen comes and he's sharing. But let me read it to you real quick. Acts chapter 7, verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. Cast them into the Nile. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Now, what can you do with a child, a newborn baby, in 3 months? There's one thing that that child will take away. I'm sure you feed, yes, you change the diapers and all that, but they will take away because there's an attachment that takes place. And when you hear that verse, it says, he was nourished up in his father's house for 3 months. And then, verse 21, excuse me, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Own son. Now go back to Exodus. We're going to spend the rest of our time there. Parents, his parents were willing to risk their own lives for the sake of the baby. They concealed his birth. They hid him in their home for 3 months. And you know that's not going to last long because babies, they're babies. But the note is this. This implies a fervent daily trust. Who are they trusting? To be sneaky? No. They were trusting God to take care of this child and its needs. The fact they hid him shows that their faith was in the right place. It was cautious and they were wary of a lot of things. It was not reckless and presumptuous. Listen to what Arthur Pink writes. I'll give you some bullet points. Faith regulated their affections and their flesh. In other words, their faith in God's word and the promises that he had given them and the words of they had, the fact that God was going to send a deliverer, a Messiah, if you please, that's what kept them. Now, folks, if that's what held them together and they stepped out in faith just with those that one promise that God's going to send a Messiah, a deliverer, and that it could very well be Moses, that's all they had to hang on to. How does that look with us? And we've got 66 books of his word. And we have access to all of this. Kevin was showing me something today that's coming out as far as technology and especially for ministers of music. And it's amazing. You've got an iPad. Excuse me. On this, you can add to, take away, do whatever you want to with a song. You can even compose song music on this thing. And if you're not sure how a line goes, you can come hit your finger and hit play, and you'll hear the trumpets play or whatever the voices are. You can hear him play that one part. And then he hits this one thing, and the pages, they roll, they flip. He says, I can make them go up and down too. And you think, well, that's a neat toy. It doesn't mean anything to me. I can't even read the hymn book half the time. But the fact that we've got that kind of technology out there. How many of you have a Bible, a full Bible on your iPhone? A lot of us do. Yeah, a lot of us do. So we got all this technology. So, you know, my challenge is let's use it. Let's not waste it. You say, well, I'm not wasting it. No. Folks, it's about evangelism. It's about being used of God. I was teasing Lauren, and I actually called me when we were talking about Liam. I said, we may have two preachers in this family. And Chase, he's already said he wants to be a missionary. Now, I'm not sure what that means. He might want to go to Hershey, Pennsylvania, and work up there. But Christian liked it up there, too. But, you know, the thing is, though, where are they going to see all of this model? Where are they going to see all this take place? We're just the grandparents. And so, you know, we only have so much that we can do with them. But listen to what Pink says. Comes faith. Faith crushes and works patience. It crushes the fact that you want to be spontaneous and that you just got to do something. No, but it works patience. Faith chases away gloom and brings peace and joy. Faith subdues carnal fears and produces courage. Faith sustains the heart under severe trials. Faith performs difficult duties. Faith obtains the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Back earlier, and I read, in the notes, it says, when it comes down to a matter of God's will, that's the only reason you need is the fact that this is God's will and this is what God needs from you. He needs your obedience. Second thing I want you to see, God needs our trust. Look in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 2. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. She made him an ark. Now watch verse 4. And his sister stood afar off, and to wit, what would be done to him. Now, I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to tell you what it is. But in verses 5 through 10, it tells you the story of what I already told you earlier. The sister follows the little ark, and it happens to come right up on the shore. Do you think God was in that? Oh, yes, he was. And then she saw the, and she asked one of her handmaidens to go and get it. She went and got it. And when they opened it up, she saw the baby, and that was it. Love at first sight. No, that was a divine appointment. Because God was going to use that little baby. Okay? Now, what if the parents wouldn't have let him go? Watch this now. The parents would never have let him go. Listen, they would have lost him. But because they let him go, they got him back. How? Mary comes up and says, Princess, would you like for me to go? This is in verses 5 through 10. Would you like for me to go and find a Hebrew mother who can nurse this? She said, yes, yes. So she goes and gets mom. And mom's going to take care of this baby. And she's going to pay her wages for taking care of her son. Now, only God can do stuff like that. And we go, wow, man, would he do that for me? He's probably done it for you, but you missed it. Or you didn't see it. Or maybe it was in the past. But let me ask you this. What would keep you from seeing God do something like that even today? Remember our first point? You've got to what? Obey him. We've got to give him our obedience. Secondly, we've got to trust him. Now, there's two different deals there. Obeying him and trusting him, you know, is two different things. I can remember growing up, my dad would say, David, I want the yard mowed Saturday morning. I want it mowed. Before you do anything, I want the yard mowed. Yes, sir. Well, you know, 7:30, 8 o'clock, 8:30. My dad would crank up the lawnmower and park it under my bedroom window, and we didn't have air conditioning. And it's wide open, and it's blowing dust and everything. And I would get up, I'd go out there, and I'd mow the yard. That was obedience. But was there any trust there between me and my dad? No, he couldn't trust me as far as he could throw me. Why? Because I didn't want to do that. I had things to do. I had to get my beauty sleep. You can obviously see I didn't get enough of that, but that's another story. So we see the ark, but God, you know, he took care of the baby all the way through. The princess, we've talked about her. But what about the evil influences and the occults of Egypt? I mean, there was a god, it was animism. It was a god everywhere. Everything had a god. Everything was a god. The sun, the Nile River, when the river would overflow. All of that had to do with occults and idol worship. But how about a parent? Put yourself in that place. Would you put your 3-month-old baby, you know, and knowing you've got to let go and trusting God that his perfect will was going to be accomplished in this child's life. One man said it took considerable faith to put Moses in the basket and to trust Pharaoh's daughter, of all people, would take pity on this Hebrew baby. And by the way, when she opened up the top of the ark, she looked in, she said, this is a Hebrew child. It's a Hebrew baby. She knew. It also took faith to believe that if he were adopted by the princess, he would be raised in the way of the Lord rather than in the occultic paganism of Egypt. Now, how did God work that out? How did God work it out so that Moses would continue to learn of the Lord? His mother now is his nanny. From a human perspective, his parents had no way of knowing even that his life would be spared, much less that for all purposes he would be given back to them. You know, I do this in my head, I do this in my heart, and knowing parenthood and now being a grandfather, you know, and they're all different, and I'm glad for that. But, you know, there comes that time when I've got to put them in the ark, and hopefully I've done all what I'm supposed to do, and as they begin their journey in life, that God can bless them and God can use them somehow, some way. Now, I've learned this. Do not put a time table on it. You might as well take off the Timex and throw it away. Why? This is God's timing. It's not ours. That's what they're having to do. Yet they willingly let him go in trusting God, so that when they gave him away, God gave him back to him, to them. Parents did not know if Moses would be spared from death, but he was entrusted to God, and that is when they received him back. Now, let's look at the third point tonight. God makes the plans, and we are to walk in them by faith. Now, his dad's name was Amram, his mother was Jochebed, and they did their part. They were obedient. And what's significant about that is, they did their part so God could do his part. Now, could you imagine that? God's waiting on you to take a step of faith so that you'll literally give him something to work with so that he can do his part. Illustration, the tomb of Lazarus. What did Jesus tell them after he got there and he had the two sisters, Martha and Mary? He gets down to the tomb, and they've got the stone rolled there. What did Jesus ask them to do? He asked them to roll the stone back. And all they had was, this is not good. He's been in here 4 days. He stinketh. He's all these things. But there was a miracle on the other side of that rock in that tomb that they couldn't see. So he says, you've got to move the rock out of the way. And so they move the rock out of the way. And then he prays. And then what happens? He says, Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. And what happened? What they couldn't believe, because it's past 4 days, it was a Jewish myth. After 4 days, there's no way they could be resurrected. Just one of those little things. And then he says, come forth. And then here he comes. And he's all wrapped up in the swaddling, just like they put him in there, except he's standing up. And Jesus said, loose him. And they went back to the house. And boy, did they have a good time. God did a miracle there. I wonder how many things are standing in the way, folks, of our vision that are keeping us from seeing what God's doing all around us. And if we don't keep our lives confessed up to the moment, and those are the stones, by the way, every time we confess and every time we take a step of obedience, it's like going to the grocery store. The door, if you step on that mat and you get right in front of the door, what's the door going to do? It's going to open. But if you sit back in the parking lot and you just talk about it and you fuss about it, and you're sensing the Lord's just really wanting you to go and do this, and you think, I might mess up. And then finally, when you take that step and that door opens up, you know what? That's a whole other thing that God is allowing you to be a part of, putting feet on our prayers. They did their part. Listen, they taught and modeled Moses in the ways of the Lord. Go back to Hebrews now, chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I wonder where he learned that from. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, Jesus was the Messiah, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Every one of those things in those three verses, it was instilled in him. It was taught, it was modeled, and he learned the ways of the Lord. This is how our God responds. This is what he expects of us. This is what he inspects of our lives. This is what he does. And I love verse 26, that last phrase, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What was the respect? He was believing the promise of God that God was going to send and deliver and take the Jews back across the Red Sea, back into the promised land, because God had said, this is your land, and one day you're going to live in Canaan. Now here he is living, good night, he's at the top of the totem pole. Everything all around him is just probably incredible, and wealth, all of these things. But when you go down and you read those three verses again, it was modeled by his parents in the ways of the Lord. Secondly, they trained and they disciplined him in the way of faith. Look in verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Go back up to verse 23. Look at that last phrase. And his parents, they were not afraid of what? The king's commandment. And then down in verse 27, and listen, and he was not fearing the wrath of the king. Because he was what? Trusting God. That was handed down to him. Now, how much freedom did the Israelites have in Egypt? Hardly any. What could they do? They had to be very careful about a lot of things, because if Pharaoh got up and he was in a bad mood, no telling how many people he just killed. He already put an edict out about taking care of all the little boys that were born, throw them in the Nile River. His parents were God's template of obedience for Moses. And you and I are God's template for our children as well, and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Jochebed nursed Moses and trained him and taught him the promises of Israel, which they were to inherit the land of Canaan and be a great nation and a blessing to the world. She instilled in him God's promise of a great deliverer, the messianic hope in which Abraham had rejoiced. His mother helped build in him the faith that was to become characteristic of his life. She did not know fully why God allowed her son to be raised in the court of Egypt within the very household of the one who wanted him and all the other male Hebrew babies slain. So because of their obedience, they gave God something to work with. Secondly, they trusted God. They trusted him. They did not fully understand why God allowed their son to be raised in that court. They accepted God's plan, and unlike Sarah, Abraham, that did not try to adjust his plan for their own. So here we have, it's so simple. We have the obedience of the parents, and then we have the trust of the parents. And it's the obedience to God, and it's trusting God. Trusting God. Now, I don't have to tell you how hard that is, and how you know, sometimes, I mean, it can be very difficult. It can be. Because of how much we love them, and how much we want them to be safe, and sometimes, you know, we want to try to push them around in a certain direction, and they don't want to go, and it's just hard. It's hard. It's not easy. But the blessing is, and if you look back again in Hebrews 11, 23, it says, by faith. Verse 24, by faith. And then verse 27, by faith. My goodness. It was simple faith. Not looking for the lights and the mute, all that. No. It was simple faith, just trusting God that he was going to do his will in this son's life. MacArthur, and I close, he had a great illustration. He says, trying to improve on God's plan is more pretentious than taking a felt-tipped pen and trying to improve the Mona Lisa. Why is that? Our scribbling would do nothing but ruin the masterpiece. God needs our obedience, not our help. He needs our trust and not our counsel. He makes the plans, and we walk in them by faith. Faith. Now, is that hard? Oh, man. Go back to Ephesians 6, and then I'll promise you I'm done this time. Ephesians 6. At least the plane's circling the runway. We're getting close. Ephesians 6. Just a couple of verses. Verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul writing, and you know the issues that were going on in Ephesus. Timothy was there, and he's writing this letter, and don't forget, you've got Temple Diana, and you've got all of this idolatry all around him. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, there's two keys there. In the Lord, and whose power? His power. And the only way we can tap into that is how? By obedience and by trusting him. Then, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means methods. But you have to put on the armor of God. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, let me ask you something. Does he say do anything about running toward the battle? Does he say anything about... No, he just says stand. Take a stand. Just take a stand. You don't have to say anything. Take a stand. But who's the stand against? It's against Satan. It's against Satan. When I was in high school, we had our basketball coach. We had a real small team. Our tallest guy was like 6'2". And back then, you may not remember him, but Leonard Robinson played for Reigns back then. This is back in the 70s, he left high school and went to the ABA. This guy was 7'2". And what was hilarious, he was a guard. And guess who else was a guard? So I'm out there, and my coach, he was hilarious. He said, all right, Beecham, you got him. I said, which kneecap you want me to guard? I mean, this guy's huge. He's dribbling down. I could look under his leg. I could see the whole door. I could see he was huge. 7'2". He'd stop at the top of the key, and he'd take one step, and he'd slam one. Of course, that was a technical foul back then, but and the whole gym would just ring. And we called time out, and the coach says, beat him. I said, what do you want me to do? I can't run as fast. He takes six steps, and he's half court, and I'm taking 150, and I still can't catch up with him. It was crazy. Well, they beat us about 60 to 12. It wasn't real pretty. It was ugly. I'm surprised they let us score 12 points. Every time we'd shoot one, he'd just stand up there and slap it away. I mean, he was huge. Huge. So the coach says, if we do this, he said, we're going to give them a run for their money. So one of the things we want to do is we had to practice charging fouls. You know what that is? In basketball, when the guy's dribbling, if you get in front of him and you're standing this way, you're not leaning, and he runs into you, that's a foul. Now, that sounds easy unless you're the guy that gets run into. I let him run into me a couple times with my little 5'10" body, and I told the coach, I'm not doing this anymore. I mean, his kneecaps hit me up here in the chest. I mean, this guy was a monster. He had a shoe that long. I mean, he could walk on water. He was huge. And the guy was shaving. I mean, he didn't like he's in high school. He's probably 39 years old and got four businesses and 20 kids. I don't know what was going on, but he was huge. Coach says, we got to get him to foul out. I said, you're going to need a hospital and orthopedic to put everybody together after he gets through running over him. We had to play him twice that year. The second time, we did the charging foul thing. And I had bruises where I didn't know you could have bruises. And third quarter, we got him out. Well, then now they're just like us, short and running around, throwing the ball up in the air. And we scored, I think, like 35 points that time. They still beat us, you know, ugly. But the coach was, he said, boys, if you'll do what I tell you to do. I said, yeah. And I was always the guy that had the sarcasm, which is not a gift, by the way. I said, yeah, coach, if we keep doing what you tell us to do, you're going to have to get another team for next week because we can't do this. Oh, we're getting killed. God asked us to do what? To stand against. And if you read the rest of chapter 6 of Ephesians, you have a breastplate of righteousness. You have a helmet. You have the sword, which is our offensive weapon. We have a shield of faith. Our shoes are shod with the preparation of the gospel. We've got everything we need except one thing. We do not have anything to protect us on the backside. Why? Because when we stand, we're always facing the enemy. Facing the enemy. Wherever you are in life, you're still a model for someone. Model your faith. Sometimes there's no answers, just tears. Sometimes you just don't know. But you're going to trust God. We don't have anywhere else to go. You have to trust Him. You sound like that's bad. No, that's where He's trying to get us to. And He's asking us just to take a stand. Stand against Satan. Heard a preacher say one time, he said that when he dies, he said, I want him to put on my tombstone, he was against everything. He said, I'm against everything. He said, that's what my kids heard. He said, but when they were in their teens, he said, they didn't like me because I was against everything. He says, but now that they're in their 20s and 30s, he says, all of a sudden now, he said, old dad's starting to look pretty sharp. He said, but they won't tell me that though. They're not about to tell me. He said, but I can see it in their eye. Why? He said, I watch their actions. I see the things they're doing. Every once in a while, I said, I'll get a glimpse. Thank God for the glimpses. That means there's hope. And that's what we do. Folks, it's a scary, cruel world out there. And Satan's going to do everything he can. Like I said in the beginning, he's going to make everything that's comfortable, everything look lovely, everything is okay, everything's acceptable, and that God is just an old meanie, and he doesn't want you to have any fun. Well, it's not that he wants you to have any fun. He's just trying to protect you from heartache down the road. So let me encourage you tonight. You may have think that you've completely failed. I've taken that class. I've told the Lord 100 times, I'm the worst dad on the face of the earth. And if I'm a bad dad, I can't be a good pastor. And I'm having this little pity party. And then all of a sudden, I hear this little voice. Now, it's not audible, but I hear it. He says, will you just stop it? I'm not asking for perfection out of you. I'm just asking you to trust me. You need to do what's right, no matter if anybody else. I'm asking you, David, to do this. So what's my confidence? My God can do anything. I may not live to see it, but he can do anything. And he wants to. And it's not like he's looking for volunteers. I mean, he tracked me down. I was a heathen. Well, I was lost. Men understand heathen. I was a pagan. But God had a plan. He had a plan. And later in life, I found out I had two grandmothers that were praying. And one was praying specifically that there would be a preacher in the family. And of all people in our family, I wonder sometimes when she heard that I was a preacher, she said, "Lord, I'm talking about the rest of the kids. I'm not talking about David." Because I just don't know. He ain't going to make it. He ain't going to make it because his dad's going to kill him. That's why he's not going to make it. I'm living proof God has a sense of humor. Amen. He does, and he loves us. And we're going to hang on. Sometimes you get down, all you got is that one strand of rope. You know what? Tie a knot into it, hang on to it. That's all you need. Why? Because God's on the other end. That's all that counts. He's on the other end. And we'll trust him. Even when it hurts, doesn't make any sense, and you feel like it can't get any worse. Oh, yeah, yeah. But God's there. He's still there. He's still there. And we got to trust him. We got to trust him. Even when it doesn't make any sense, we got to trust him. Anyone's like, there's no way out, we got to trust him. Jochebed and Amram, they let their son go. And it wasn't until they let him go that they got him back. Amen. Father, I pray tonight for these parents and grandparents. Lord, life is hard enough. Then there's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And Lord, it can just be overwhelming. And Father, we won't try to fix it. And sometimes it works, sometimes it just seems to make it worse. We enable them. But Lord, I ask tonight, God, that you just shower down on this congregation here tonight. Lord, that you remind them that you love them. And God, you're not surprised by the things that we're coming face to face with, things that we're enduring. So Lord, help us tonight, knowing that you know what's going on and you know how it got to this certain place and point. Lord, that you're going to stand with us. And Lord, you want us to stand with you. And that takes a step of an act of obedience. And then, God, you're asking us to trust you. And Lord, that means simply just letting go and letting you. I can't imagine what they were thinking about. You're going to let their son go. And it's like he's going to the palace, which is, God, it's a place like hell. And yet, the influence that his mother had as his nanny, she taught him the ways of faith. She taught him the ways of God. And oh, he rebelled. Age 40, he thought he was going to be the deliverer. And he went out and he took another Egyptian's life. And then his own people turned against him. So then he slips away. And at the age of 80, 40 years, 80 years, he comes around. And Lord, he becomes your man for that time to lead the children to Canaan. And Moses wasn't perfect, Lord. He didn't get to go in either because he hit the rock instead of speaking to it. But oh God, give us the faith and the courage and the stamina. We have to wait 80 years. Lord, we might be in heaven, but we'll get to see it. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be faithful to you. And continue, Lord, to set the template out, the template of faith. Not perfect faith, but a faith. Sometimes it looks like it's not even there, but oh, it's there because, God, you're on the other side. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.